Reading from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus sits on the side of the mountain with maybe 1,000 people, maybe more than that. He must have had a strong voice. We picture the hill falling away and the glittering Sea of Galilee, maybe a fishing boat moored up beside the beach. And in that strong voice, he says to the crowds who are enchanted by the astonishing Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's part of the Beatitudes, the declarations of blessedness. And the common people flocked to Jesus, people who were sick of religion, people who were brought under the Mosaic Law with 613 rules. Yes, the Ten Commandments, but the Mosaic Law added. And there were 613 rules, 248 of which were commands. And 300, isn't she fantastic, that wee lass? And 365 prohibitions. In addition to that, there was 1,521 clarifications on how you should keep the rules and the prohibitions. And the people saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and were delighted when Jesus condemned them. If you read Matthew chapter 23, there are 7 points of great criticism. He says to the crowds, these people sitting in the sun on the side of the hillside, families and children, but enraptured by the word of Jesus, "Listen, do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They love the place of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogues." 7 times he condemns them. "You give 1/10 of the spices, but you neglect the more important matters of the law. You are blind guides." He's speaking of the Pharisees. "You're like whitewashed tombs. You're snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?" These Pharisees craved status and power. They parade with somber, disfigured faces in the public marketplace so that people will say, "Oh, they're fasting. Aren't they amazing?" The people had given up trying to keep the law. They were sick of religious hypocrites. Jesus was a breath of fresh air. Interesting, the Pharisees grew to hate Jesus and plotted his death. "This man is undermining our position and status. Can we get rid of him? He needs to be killed." And they plot and they work and they have a betrayer in Judas. And they manage to get him condemned and presented before the Roman court. The religious people presented him for execution. The Romans may have hammered in the nails, but it was religious people who made it their business to get this guy who was undermining their position out of the road. Last week, John spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. And we grow that fruit in our lives as the Holy Spirit has influence on us. John spoke about the contrasts, that as we take time to know Jesus, to read the word, to pray, to listen to what he says, We find fear and hate turning to love, sorrow to joy, meanness to generosity, irritability and impetuosity to self-control. The fruit grows slowly. In my life, slowly. In your life, maybe slowly too, until it becomes maturity and can be shared with other people. John also quoted Psalm 1. The man of God is like a tree planted by the streams of water, a tree planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in season. Not all at once, not spontaneously, but it gradually grows until it is there. And that's the same in our lives, with this slow process as we relate to Jesus, as we give our lives to him, that fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes more apparent slowly until it is there and people notice the difference. What makes you tick? You react totally different from other people when there is crisis. You react in totally other ways when you've got a burden on your heart, when you're crying out for some answers. How is it? What makes you tick? And the answer is because the Holy Spirit is developing, comforting, and giving you that fruit that counts in the days of crisis. Salt of the earth. And as Jesus speaks on the side of that hill, he says, and I presume the disciples are sitting closer to him, but he's looking at this vast crowd of people, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then good for nothing but to be thrown out to be trampled underfoot if it has lost its saltiness. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father in heaven." Salt, sodium chloride. In ancient times, salt was a precious commodity. Roman soldiers were paid in part in salt. Salarium argentum. Not that I know very much of Latin. But that's where you get your word salary from. They were paid in part in salt. Superstitious people throw a pinch of salt over the left shoulder to ward off evil spirits. Sumo wrestlers in Japan throw a handful of salt into the ring before the match. Slaves were often bought and sold with salt as a currency. And if a slave was a poor operator and wasn't very good, he's not worth his salt. 12th century merchants in that Saharan town Timbuktu prized salt as highly as gold. Leonardo's Last Supper painting. If you look at that painting, the salt cellar is on its side before the traitor Judas. Salt had great significance. Some of it offered as part of an offering on the altar. It signifies purity, sexual purity. As we regard members of the opposite sex, purity in our private lives, what we watch and read, all part of that salt flavoring in our lives, that we have discernment, we keep pure. Or in our dealings, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Notice it says, "And we with unveiled faces." We are open, transparent, not deceptive in our business dealings, our relationships, or our plans. We're honest, open to scrutiny and investigation, with unveiled faces. Salt, signifying purity, sexual, but also in our own dealings with other people, not devious. Salt prevents decay. Throughout history, meat is preserved in salt or fish stored in brine. During the First World War, when soldiers came in with wounds, battle wounds, the nurses would dress the wounds and the soldiers would put up with that, the pain of that, but then they would dust the wound with salt to prevent putrefaction. And the soldiers then would find that absolutely agony. You can imagine that, salt in an open wound. But it was there as an antiseptic before antibiotics were generally available. It's interesting, but if you have salt in your life, if you have not become insipid towards the precious things of Christ, you will have an influence merely by your presence. You'll have an influence in the committee you sit on, or in your business or your club, where the presence of other people might compromise. They might compromise their standards, but, oh no, he's a Christian. We need to watch what we're saying. The presence of a Christian may influence language, topics of conversation, or behavior of others if they have salt, the salt of the Holy Spirit. And then not only does it signify purity, not only does it prevent decay, but it gives flavor. Christians should be flavorsome, full of joy. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, yourself, and be at peace with each other. Mark 9:50. Salt lends flavor to things. I wonder how many of us, when we've been on holiday, visited a church, a beautiful church, and you sat down and no one spoke to you. You sat down and you thought, goodness me. And the word that came over the pulpit was one about total social gospel. It was all be kind to people, grow flowers in your heart, all this nonsense. And then the word of Jesus was hardly mentioned at all. And you came out and thought, what was that all about? In fact, we'd have been better not going at all. We've had that experience. I remember several churches where you went in on holiday and you thought, what was that about? A guy called Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted like undertakers. Have you met Christians like that? So hidebound with their legalism and the rules that they have. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. You're a Christian. I remember laughing at a dirty joke at college. It was a funny joke, but I shouldn't have laughed at it. But somebody very quickly says, but you're a Christian. Oh, right enough. Hey, you can get caught out very easily. Robert Louis Stevenson said, he recorded an extraordinary phenomena. I have been to church today and am not depressed. Hey, how about that? The church should be a community where there is happiness expressed and where we show love and concern for one another, where we have healthy habits and we radiate the joy of knowing Jesus. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be optimistic. He knows the future. He knows your ultimate destiny. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, he knows the future for you. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The happiest Christians are those who know Jesus, but don't sell their faith like double glazing. They advertise their faith by living the life, life showing salt of the Holy Spirit, enjoying life, interested in people, not judgmental, being happy, attractive, hopeful, having hobbies, interests, sharing the reason for your joy only when God prompts you. I wonder if you've met Christians who come up to you and almost try and sell their faith, and you think, what's all this about? Somebody told me of a lady in Dundee on a dark, wintry night who crept up to somebody at a bus stop and said, are you saved? You can imagine the reaction. What are you talking about? We've got to be careful. We have to be as wise as servants serpents and harmless as doves. The last part of that, salt that has lost its flavour is to be trampled underfoot by men. I hadn't realised this. There are some orders in the Roman Catholic Church where if a monk falls out of favour, disobeys the rules, is guilty of some sin, he will be asked as a mark of penance to lie across the refectory threshold at the doorway. So the other monks, as a symbol of trampling the salt, would step over him as they go to their meals. On the floor, stretched out in humility and repentance. Salt is passive. It grows. It's there as the Holy Spirit touches your life and develops the fruit. And your influence amongst people, you may not even be aware of it, but people will say, he's a Christian. And that doesn't mean to say that you're going to be a pull or a down on their enjoyment, but it means that they are going to be watching and listening to what you are saying in these moments when you maybe have problems as well. And then Jesus goes on to say, but you are the light of the world. When you become the salt of the earth, that's a passive thing, but when you're the light of the world, you are shining out, not a light lit or generated by ourselves, but the reflected light of Jesus. We are not advertising ourselves. We are all sinners saved by grace, but we are reflecting that love and that light that comes from Jesus. We are told, and this is Barclay I've been studying recently, in ancient Israel, houses were usually lit by one small circular window, and the light would be burning in there. A boat, like a gravy boat, with the oil and the wick floating in it, and the light. But when the occupant of the house went out, they would put a cover over it to shield that light. But the primary reason for the light was to let people see, like a lighthouse, a light of warning, a light of visibility. It was crucial. And Jesus is saying that when you have grown the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when you are salty, then people will see that light. I wonder how many of us have worked beside somebody, all got on very well, and then suddenly, to your astonishment, you realize they're Christians. But I worked beside this person for months, maybe years, and suddenly I realize that they're Christians. That's funny. Why was that not obvious before? And sometimes we can shield our own presence and just simply say, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want people to understand or to see that I'm a Bible thumper. I'm going to keep my head down. But that's not right. When we keep close to light, to Christ, our light will shine. You cannot be a secret Christian. In manner, in speech, in values, in crisis, you will be different. And there'll be times when it is crucial that you are seen to be different. And I used to say this to young people. I used to say, the time will come. You can go with the boys. You can mix with the crowd. But the time will come when it will be crucial that you're seen to be different. Come on, we'll do this. Just a minute. I'm not going to do that. And I tell them, I am a Christian. There are times when it's essential that you are prepared to be different. Okay, I think I've said this before, but it's interesting. Boys Brigade, Aberdeen, went up for the day. This was the company I was in. Went up for the day to Aberdeen, and all the boys went away shopping. Second last day of camp, and then they were going back home. And they went into Woolworths. And somebody said, I've got money, but I'm going to spend it on sweeties. Because you see, when that shop assistant's turned her back to the till, look, all you do is you do that. And he put a purse or a necklace in his pocket. And the other young lad says, oh, it's easy. Just get the assistant distracted and you can pick it off the counter. And there was four or five of the boys doing this. Fantastic. We've got money for sweets. We've got money for other things. And as they went out the door, just a minute, boys, will you walk this way? And they all ended up in the manager's office. Now, will you empty their pockets? And within tears pouring down, the pockets were emptied with all the stuff that they had got or stolen. And of course, the manager says, now this is the time for the police. Oh, not the police. Yeah. Well, if you go and get the boys' brigade captain, we'll have a word with him. And so the captain was called and he said, well, if you write to all the parents and let them know exactly what's happened, we'll not press charges in this rare instance. So, of course, you can imagine what happened when the boys went home. Some of the parents just took their gifts that were legitimately bought, put them straight into the fire. Not interested. If that was your motive, not interested. And others, no doubt, got a hammering in the days before legislation prevented that. There was a prisoner in Castle Huntly. Castle Huntly is an open prison. The guys get out on license, they can go to the shops, they can mix with other people, they can go to part-time employment. At night they come back in, the wing is locked up, but they can move around in that wing, maybe five or six cells in a wing. And one guy who was a Christian who came to prison fellowship was in the prison and he says, I had to change my cell because they were all smoking pot. You could get out during the day, of course. They could buy a bag or whatever it is, and they could be smoking pot at night. And he says, you are going to get searched one of these days. You'll be sent back to closed conditions, and your sentence will be increased. Ah, away you go. They're not around. We're all locked up. So he went to the officers and said, I want to be changed. Take me out of that cell. Didn't tell them why, but just said, I want out of that cell. So he was relocated. Sure enough, a few weeks later, cell was searched, cannabis found, all out, away back to Perth, closed conditions, and their sentences increased. Sometimes you have to take action. The story of Ron Stewart, who is now in glory. Ron Stewart was the director of a paper mill, or one of the directors in a paper mill in Aberdeen. And to his amazement, he suddenly realised that the other directors were scamming. They were skimming off some of the profits, putting it into their own bank accounts. And he thought, goodness me, this is serious stuff. I'm having nothing to do with it. He still sat on the board, not doing anything about it. He says, I'm not doing anything about it. And the day came when the accountants looked at the books and said, there's an irregularity here. And the whole board were laid off. The whole board were sacked, told not to act as directors in the meantime, till it had been fully investigated and gone to trial. Ron Stewart came to see my dad, told him about this, and said, I don't know what to do. I wasn't involved. I refused to get involved, but I've been laid off by the others. All directors are laid off. And we're waiting the finding of the court, and it's a nightmare. Ron Stewart, as a result of that pressure, took a heart attack and died. He never saw the result of what happened. You see, sometimes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, if he'd exposed them, he would probably have had to left that job anyway, because the other directors would have said, well, if you're going to tell on us, that's it. Don't expect us to give you a place. So one way or another, he was in a very difficult position, but he did nothing. And unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, the Lord took him home. I'm not a great historian, but I did read that in 1415, Henry V, in the Battle of Agincourt, the English longbows played havoc with the French cavalries, and there was a great victory for Henry V. He said, don't give credit to me. Give credit to God. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When you do something worthwhile, it's not for your benefit or your glory. It's reflecting that love and that joy that comes from Jesus. You don't get status and position and stride around boasting. It's part of what God has done, and you give him the credit. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me and never walks in darkness, they will have the light of life. At the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel have come out of slavery in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, walked into the desert, and here they are camped before the Mount Horeb. And the Lord says to Moses, get them to move on. You have stayed long enough here. Go and conquer the land that I am giving you. You've stayed long enough in your nomadic security, in your tents. Finding life has been quite easy. You're away from the slavery. And here you are. But God says, no, no. Time you moved on into conquest. Because the land I have ordained for you is there. And you will win. And you'll remember the story as well as I do, that 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. They couldn't stand the test when they went in to investigate what the enemy was like. They said, oh no, they're like giants. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, it's all right. God has given us this. We go in and conquer. And God said, you will tramp this desert for another 40 years until this whole generation has gone and be buried because you didn't take me on my word. It is time to move on. But we've got COVID. We've lost our pastor. Can we not just cruise a little bit? No. God is saying, he's saying to me, check up on your spiritual health. Find out what I need to do to make corrections. Help us to see the bigger vision that God wants to build his church in his way, with people who are salted and filled with reflected light, because he wants to do big things here in the community and in your life and in mine. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us not to say, yeah, okay, salt and light, that was relevant 2 centuries ago, 2 millennia ago. But help us to realize that it's a challenge right now that we take to heart your request, your word, that we be salt and light in this dark world, that we make a difference where we work, that we make a difference in the neighborhood, that we make a difference with each other. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.